Epistle reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of all the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
I'm reading today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So it seems like we have kind of a tough crowd out here today, Jim being told to sit down when he was doing the announcements. So hopefully I can get through this without being told to sit down. The junior Sunday school teacher asked her 8 eager 10-year-olds if they would give $1 million to the missionaries. "Yes," they all screamed. "Would you give $1,000? Again they shouted, "Yes." "How about 100? "Oh, yes, we would," they all agreed. "Would you give just $1 to the missionaries?" she asked. The boys exclaimed, "Yes," just as before, except for Johnny. "Johnny," the teacher said, as she noticed the boy clutching his pocket, "why didn't you say yes this time?" "Well," he stammered, "I have $1. Even though my opportunities to lead worship this year have been relatively random, it seems each time that I'm able to talk with you, the lectionary passages include parables. The lectionary passages for services I've spoken at have included the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the good Samaritan, and now today the parable of the lost sheep and of the lost coin. These stories illustrate that each and every one of us is important to God. Enough so that he would, similar to the shepherd, leave the other sheep to look for the one that is lost, or like the woman, search diligently until that which is lost is found. We should be joyful and feel blessed that God cares enough about each of us to search for us when we're lost. But in addition to these parables, which tell us about how much God loves us We also read in 1 Timothy how Paul feels as he says, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly." Paul says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He also says that since he, the worst of sinners, is saved, he is an example for those who would believe on Christ Jesus and receive eternal life, another verification of just how much God loves us. Just as Paul did, I think it's appropriate for us to give thanks for the gift of Christ to us and the gift of salvation. And I suppose it's not inappropriate for us to look forward to the future and envision our everlasting life or our life in the kingdom of God or in heaven. However, I know that people are concerned about their final state and their place in God's kingdom. During a Bible study I attended a few years ago, a retired Presbyterian minister of 50 years or more indicated that he was not sure that he had done enough or was good enough to go to heaven. The Bible study leader, also a retired Presbyterian minister, quickly reassured him, saying, "Trust me, Mike, you are going to heaven." Not long after that, another of the Bible study participants, a longtime and devoted Christian, indicated that he was not certain of his place in God's kingdom. And then, a few weeks later, my friend Scott Haar, while leading worship at West Park Village, talked about us having to work constantly to earn a place in heaven. Or at least that's what I heard. Now those things worried me as those Christians that I admired expressed feelings and ideas that were somewhat contrary to my own. I have always taken great stock in the first Bible verse that I memorized as a young child, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I suppose it is difficult for us to get over the feeling that we aren't worthy of the gift of salvation. After all, we aren't worthy. And I think all of us, at one time or another, have questioned whether we were deserving of the gift of salvation. In pondering the gift of salvation that I have been given, I have considered gifts that I have given to others. Sometimes, more than I would like, the individual to whom I have given the gift has expressed that they felt they weren't deserving of the gift, or that it was too expensive, or that I shouldn't have. It did not make me feel very good when they protested my giving them the gift. I would get the same feeling when my parents-in-law didn't or wouldn't let us buy them dinner or a meal. Even if we invited them to go to dinner, ice cream, or lunch, or coffee, they practically demanded that they pay. Here we were, trying to do something special for them, and they wouldn't accept it. At times in the past, their daughters and the brothers-in-law and I resorted to trickery just to pay for a meal when celebrating their birthdays or some other occasion that would normally dictate taking them out to dinner. Most of us gave up and resigned ourselves to just letting them pay rather than continually fighting over the check. Since it's impossible for us to think or feel as God does, we often ascribe our human emotions to God. Ascribing my human emotions to God, I wonder how he feels when we protest the gift of salvation because we aren't worthy. How does he feel when we don't readily accept his gift and say thank you? In another Bible study I attended, we studied parables. As our final assignment, we were asked to write a parable. With these concerns of questioning salvation and whether one must work to earn it on my mind, this is the parable that I wrote. As a side note, many of the parables the class wrote were much better than mine and truly inspiring. You should have been there. The title of my parable was The Parable of the Great Gift, and it goes like this. A man was standing on a bridge about to jump into the river 100 feet below. He had lost his home, his investments, his car. He was deeply in debt. His family had abandoned him, and even his health was failing. As he climbed onto the railing to jump, a very plain Ford sedan pulled up, stopped, and a rather ordinary man stepped out. The man said, "Come down off that bridge. I have something for you." After what seemed like a long time, the man got down off the bridge and climbed into the car. The driver took him to a very large, expensive house with servants, food, new clothes. Every need that he could imagine was taken care of. The driver turned to leave and said, "This is all yours. Anything you need, you can have. I'll take care of your debts for you as well, and I'll check in on you from time to time." The man was stunned, but recovered enough to ask what he could do to repay the generosity. "Nothing," came the reply. "It's all a gift for you." Over time, the man's family returned. His health was better. He had all the material possessions he could ever want. But he was not happy. He became obsessed with trying to repay his benefactor. He would try to acquire things to give to his benefactor, but since everything he could ask for was provided by his benefactor, he could not, on his own, come up with anything to give. He became depressed, and within a few months, he had his chauffeur drive the Rolls-Royce back to the bridge where it all started. Even though he now had everything, he jumped off the bridge and died. And so it is with the gift of life from your Heavenly Father. It's a gift you can never repay. So rather than worrying yourself about it, accept it, give thanks, enjoy it, and help others when you have the chance. Otherwise, you may kill yourself trying to repay a gift that cannot be repaid. So if we gladly accept God's gift of salvation, does that mean that we're home free? I think there's probably a little more to it than that. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Paul makes it clear that we are saved through grace of God, but also makes it clear that God intends for us to do good works. But the distinction is clear. Good works do nothing to help us obtain God's favor, but they follow naturally as we experience the love of Christ. Here's a song by Stephanie Davis that addresses one way we can do good works.
Sister, daddy, mama, knee, work inside.
Now, I suppose there are a lot of theological aspects of that song that we could discuss or debate, but the one thing that I get out of it is that if we truly accept God's gift and are thankful for it, we will want to, as Stephanie Davis says, give a little bit back, or perhaps more than a little bit. But anyway, we'll want to give back. And there are lots of ways that we can do that. We can give of our monetary resources, we can give of our time, and so forth. And I'm sure you found many ways to give back. But we shouldn't do it because we think we are required to or that we have to. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, we learn, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Sometimes in our annual church stewardship campaigns, we might feel as though we are being asked to give until it hurts. I personally feel that a better attitude is that we are being asked to give until it feels good. I'm certain most of you have found many ways to give back over the years, but the point is that it is something that we want to do, not something that we have to do to earn our salvation. And to further illustrate that point, we read in Hebrews 13:15-16, through him then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The author of Hebrews confirms that we should do good and share what we have. Now this fall, Betty has us considering the fruit of the Spirit as identified in Galatians 5. And verses 22 and 23 say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I'm thinking I've touched on most of those today, whether I specifically mentioned them or not. Certainly I mentioned love and God's great love for us. The assurance of our salvation should provide us with joy and peace. Since we have God's love and the assurance of salvation, we should happily share love, patience, kindness, generosity, give a little or maybe a lot, back, and gentleness with others. We should happily be faithful in our relationships with God and others. I'd leave you with the end of the parable I wrote about the great gift of salvation. It's a gift you can never repay. So rather than worry yourself about it, accept it, give thanks, enjoy it, and help others when you have the chance.